In that passage that Adam read to us at the beginning from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, I couldn't help but seeing three things jump out at me in that reading, and I circled them, and this would probably be a good sermon, maybe even better than the one you're fixing to hear, but we'll save it for another time. As the writer writes to those Hebrew brethren, and closing out that letter, he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The point that is to be seen in that verse, among many other points, I'm sure, but the fact that we depend upon leadership. The success of Christianity depends upon someone leading. Now, we've always read those verses and applied them to the eldership as though the writer is telling these folks, remember those who ruled over you as elders, leaders in the church. But you know, the fact is broader, that we need leadership of all kinds in order for the Lord's church to thrive. There need to be many who are willing to take the lead in various things. Remember those who led you. And then the next verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The unchangeable quality, the unchangeable characteristic, the dependability, the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. Nothing could be held up for us to follow as an example any better, so far as living the Christian life is concerned, as the predictability of Jesus Christ. We too need to be that kind of steadfast, that kind of predictable. Then the third place, he says, do not be carried away by varied and strange doctrines or teachings. Faithfulness is the one word summary for that. Again, the Lord's church will never thrive without our faithfulness. Not because there's some shortcoming in its design or whatever, but you and I, either through our faithful service or our unfaithfulness, will build up or tear down the body of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome thought. That's something that we need to give some serious consideration to. By our own faithful service or unfaithful neglect, we will either build up or tear down the Lord's body. Well, last Sunday morning we began a lesson that today is the second part of. Last Sunday morning we called it God's Blueprint for Leadership, and in that discussion we noted the fact that we need more leaders in the church. We need more elders and deacons. We need people who are willing to serve in the various roles of the organizational structure of the church that we find in the New Testament. But we need more of God's people to be recognized for their leadership in various areas. Every Christian should strive to be a better leader. And we're driven to the question, if everybody was just like me, if each individual member of the body of Christ had the initiative that I do, had the motivation that I do, had the faithfulness and the steadfastness that I do, what would the church be like? We tend, and I think it's because we're human more than anything, we tend to kind of become satisfied with just going along with whoever is leading. And if we've got godly leaders in the church, it is very important that we go along with them. Make no mistake about that. I'm not minimizing the organizational structure and the elders and their leadership of the local congregation, but what would we do if someone, or what would we say if someone came to us and says, hey, I'd really like for you to step up and take charge of this little part or this little thing. You know, we're taking on something that is really important and really needs to be done, and we need somebody to be in charge of it. How many members of the Lord's church would say, oh, well, you know, I'm too busy, or I don't really have the ability for that, or, you know, I think so-and-so would be better than me. We tend to minimize ourselves in every single consideration if we're not very careful. Now, we're not about to divide up our work here into 100 different categories and try to put somebody in charge of every one of those. That's not where we're going. My point is simply this. How many of us consider ourselves to be leaders among God's people? How many of us would be considered by those who look upon us as leaders? If the eldership were to be asked the question and go down the list, the role of membership at Redland Road, and say, well, what about so-and-so? Is he or is she a good leader? Is a leading Christian? Well, what would be said about you, about me? That's why I think it's very important for us to talk about leadership in the general sense. Last week we talked about the organizational structure of the church, the purpose of elders and deacons and preachers and teachers, and we've got zone leaders, we've got youth leaders, we've got people who are willing to step up and take charge of things like our food pantry program and all of those kind of things. But what about all of us in general and everything that this church does in particular? How willing are we to be leaders? We talked about three important principles of leadership in the local church, and of course these things apply to the official leaders as well as the unofficial. I don't like to use that terminology, but it helps us to distinguish between the eldership as the spiritual leadership of the congregation ordained by God's word and by the example we find, versus everyone else who helps to get things done. We said, number one, good leaders are God's servants. We need never lose sight of that. It's important for us to always remember that it's not the Redland Road Church of Christ that we're serving. It's God we're serving. It's God's work we're doing. We're not doing the work of this church. We're doing the work of the Lord. In whatever capacity we serve, whatever we do, it's God that we are serving. Secondly, last week we said that good leaders don't necessarily demand to be in charge, don't have to be in charge in an official way. You know, some people aren't willing to do anything if they can't be in charge of whatever's going on. We don't need folks to necessarily be in charge or have their name on some list. We just need folks to exhibit the qualities and the characteristics of leadership so that other Christians, and especially weaker Christians, can see them and follow them. Thirdly, we said that good leadership isn't in your face in its style. Some people think that good leadership is bossing folks around and kicking those who are lagging behind. And you know, that's not how we lead in the Lord's church. This morning, I'd like for us to spend just a few minutes talking about what I've listed as qualities of good leaders. And again, we're not minimizing the eldership, but we're not talking about elders specifically. We're talking about qualities that need to be found and honed and worked on in every single one of our lives in order that we might be more successful at serving God, that we might be able to be more successful at leading people into the service of the Lord, in order that we might be more successful at encouraging and helping one another. And so as we talk about leading, thinking about how we can all be better leaders, let's go down this list. Number one, courage. I remember in Joshua chapter 1 verse 6, God told Joshua to be strong and courageous, or to be strong and of good courage. Joshua had no idea of all of the things that he was going to be faced with. He had some inkling, he had some indicators, but he didn't really know what he was getting into. In that same way, we never know what's going to come before us as God's people. We never know what kind of challenges we'll be faced with. Courage goes hand in hand with things like watchfulness. Judges chapter 7, Gideon was taught that very important lesson about watchfulness as God helped him to weed out those of his army who were going to attack the Midianites. Watchfulness came to play in those qualities. There's a lot that we need to be watchful for and against. There are a lot of hardships that are going to come before us as God's people. And Brother Northern had an excellent lesson in the Sunday school hour about the need to face those hardships in the right way because of the considerations of the future. I'm convinced that one of the things that is sorely lacking today in the Lord's church is courage. Because I'm afraid it also is a quality or a hallmark of what our culture is rapidly becoming. We hide behind things and ideals and even people. We are, when I say we, I'm speaking of our culture in general. We're reluctant to take responsibility. We're reluctant to go on record as being settled and firm on a certain or particular issue. And I believe it goes back to our lack of courage. You can translate that perfectly well to the spiritual realm. One of the things, one of the reasons why we find many brethren who it appears are unwilling to take a stand when the truth is so clearly stated in God's Word because of a lack of courage. Because it's easier to get along and to go along than to stand firm. Courage. Throughout the years of the history of our nation, we look back to those heroes who are remembered usually more than anything else for their courage. Because they took a stand, because they were willing to fight, because they were willing to be counted. Today we'd rather be anonymous. It's having an effect on our service to the Lord. We as God's people, as much as anything, need to be courageous, because the devil is never going to slack off. Peter says he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting that the terminology in that verse is walking about. He's prowling like a lion does, looking for a victim. And we need courage. Secondly, a good leader has purpose. Now, this is not exactly the same thing when someone asks you, why did you do that? Did you do that on purpose? The word purpose here is used in a little different way. It's the third definition in the dictionary that I think applies so very well to the spiritual concept of purpose. And that definition is determination and resoluteness. Purpose, we may speak, well, maybe we used to speak of someone as saying he really walks with a purposeful stride. Ever Everybody knows what that means. He looks like he's really going somewhere. He's got something on his mind. He's got a goal that he's going to reach, or he's going to strive to reach. Those words should describe us as God's children. We need purpose. Why are we here? Is there a goal? Are we serious about reaching it? How many people are influenced by good, or for good, by those who are not determined? Those who really are sort of wishy-washy? Those who might go this way or might go that way, depending on which way the wind's blowing or who all's in the crowd going in each direction? Are those the kind of people we choose for our leaders? Well, I suppose it could be argued that we have on occasions, but we can also clearly see where it gets us. Purpose. We have a mission, so to speak. You could say that our mission is to get to heaven and to take as many people with us as possible. And just in that simple statement, I'm afraid many of God's people need to tighten things up a bit. Purpose. We will never be able to lead and influence others if a look toward us does not reveal one who is driven by a purpose. Number three, integrity. Back in Job chapter 4, we find several conversations recorded between Job and his associates, then later between Job and God. In Job chapter 4, we find Eliphaz the Temanite speaking to Job, and in the first couple of verses down through about verse 4, I think it is, Eliphaz describes how Job has been living. He says, "Behold, you have admonished many, you have strengthened weak hands, your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees." That sounds like a pretty positive assessment of Job's life up to that point, at least in the category of encouraging and helping those around him. The verse that I wanted to note particularly is verse 6. "Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" Now we could pick Eliphaz apart, and we could say, well, he's trying to say that Job only serves God out of fear, and he thinks that the good things that he's done is going to merit his salvation. Whether that's his purpose in stating those words or not, I really don't know. But I do know this, there is a tremendous amount of confidence that grows out of our respect and our reverence for God, and the integrity of our ways, he said to Job, gives you hope. I'd put it this way, the integrity of your ways will keep you going. I realize sometimes it's discouraging. Even in the service of the Lord, we get discouraged with circumstances and sometimes even with people. But try something else for a while and see if you can find anything else that motivates you and keeps you going any better than integrity does. The dictionary defines integrity as adherence to moral and ethical principles, the soundness of moral character, honesty. And then the next line in the dictionary is very important in understanding what this term is all about. The state of being whole, entire, and undiminished. integrity, from the standpoint of honesty and good moral character. That's one thing, but then you add to it that principle of soundness and firmness, being of one. We speak of, well, in Danny Raines' business, he might examine a foundation of a building, and he might say, well, you know, that foundation has no integrity. What that means is, through the years, the supporting timbers or concrete or whatever's there have begun to crack and break loose and give way, allowing the building to settle or to start coming apart. The same principle is very important for us. We need the integrity that demonstrates our solidness. Who are you going to follow? Someone who spiritually appears to be falling apart? Or someone whose life seems to have the integrity of strength and togetherness? Number four, caring. Caring. You know, I think some of the best work I've ever seen on the subject of caring is in the words of a song that we sing sometimes. Let me read it to you. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me and my sad heart aches until it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Well, you say, David, that's about Jesus caring. That's right. That's what Jesus was about, wasn't it? Isn't it? Still is. He cares. He showed that tremendous care during His earthly ministry, and He possesses that same quality now, watching over us from the right hand of God. Well, you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who could care as much as Jesus does. Except Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that Christ left for us an example that we should follow in His steps. And I submit to you that the caring nature of Jesus Christ should be the caring nature of every person who claims to wear His name. You cannot lead appropriately without caring. And caring for the right kind of things. We could pull countless illustrations out of the political leadership of this nation and other nations in these modern times that would make that point. But what about our spiritual lives? Can we possibly lead if we do not care? Remember what it says of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, after he had stopped to assist that man who was wounded, and then he loaded him on his beast of burden and carried him to an inn. And there it says, and he took care of him. You might say he kind of went out of his way for that fellow, didn't he? Paul reminds us of that same kind of concern we're to have for one another as God's children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he discusses some of the variations in spiritual gifts and so forth that were in the church there at Corinth, And he warned those brethren not to get caught up in the pseudo-importance that some were feeling because they could do this and nobody else could do that. And he says in verses 25 and 26 that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's leadership material there. Quite frankly, I've seen a lot of that around here. I've seen the care and the concern that goes out from this membership. And I could think that it would only glorify God more to see more of it. Let's don't rock back on our heels and say, hey, you know, we do as good a job with that as anybody does. Let's do better. And then the final thing on my list, and this is, you know, not an exhaustive list. A good leader has to be right with God. It's spiritual suicide to follow the example of someone who isn't right with God. Wouldn't you agree? Then what does that say of those of us who are trying to attempt to live in some other way other than being right with God? Right with God. What do you mean by that? Well, I think right with God means all of your affections have been nailed to the cross. I think right with God means that you count all things for Jesus but loss. I think right with God means that you have dominion over self and over sin. I think right with God means that all your powers are under Jesus' control. I think right with God means that Jesus, each moment, abides in your soul. Recognize those words? We sing them so often, we don't even think about them, do we? Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? We're about to sing a song that's not that particular song, one just as forceful with its message. We're reminded of the need to be right with God in order that we might lead, in order that we might encourage, in order that we might help others to do better. That's the kind of leading that we're talking about here. And in that sense, I think every single one of us who claim to be Christians need to be better leaders. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament is clear regarding what you need to do in order to be saved. Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back and be restored. Repent and turn away from the lifestyle that you know is not right with God. God is waiting with open arms to receive all who will come. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.